Right, let's go into the word this evening. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit, that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There's no confusion. There's no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's service, we're edified and Christ alone is glorified. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're looking at the fire of God in us, or fire in my bones, as we will call it. Okay, look at John 2. Look at John 2. That just came as a flash. Look at John 2. Look at John chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Look at 13. And the Jews' Passover, Jewish Passover, was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and those, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the table. Verse 16 now says, and said unto them, take these things hence, make not my father's house the house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, that the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. So scriptures have spoken about that, and the disciples remember that and brought that to their foreconsciousness when they saw Jesus do certain things in the temple. Right. So, one of the things we've said over time is that when he says, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise, what he was not saying, right? If you look at another translation, I think if another translation or another, recount of this, right, she says, do not make my father's house a den of thieves, right? So what a lot of us take from there was as though he was dealing with thieves, as it were, or people who stole, who were selling. No, he was saying that these are people who are trading the purpose of the temple for something else. So using Paul to rob Peter, right? Using what is meant to be used for X to do Y, right? But if you look through here, what they saw that as was, they remember that it was written, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. So that word there, zeal, deals a lot with the word fervor or passion. All right. So there's a way that we would act, and when another is to record or report that, it will be reported as zeal. Are we together? All right. Some people say zeal. I think I heard this quite a number of years ago. Someone say that zeal is anger yielding towards a positive cause, right? Or yielding your anger towards a positive cause, right? So in this sense, right, what somebody else might see from him going into the temple and driving out the people from the temple that sold oxen and sheep would be an angry Jesus. But they were good enough to remember and to see and to actually point, connect the dots that what they were seeing was from the angle of zeal and not anger. I was talking to him a couple of hours ago, and I was talking about how there's a man, the man that wrote, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and he said, there's a formula for passion, right? Passion is equal to anger plus love. And he says anger is, he's speaking about you being angry at your present situation plus love. Love will be the love you have for where you want to be, for where you want to go, right? So, and, just pulling that into what we're talking about here, right? There's such a thing called passion, right? And passion, a lot of times, can be, or passion, as it were, zeal, can be replaced or can be mistaken for anger, right? So what Jesus was doing right there was basically trying to put in order the things that were out of order, or things that have been out of order, or things that have gone out of hand or out of order, right? But they were wise enough to know, right? They remembered eventually, right? Not in the heat of the moment, as it were, but they remembered eventually that it's talking about a zeal. Guessing, there's a zeal that the believer has to have. There's a fervor that the believer has. Don't forget, look at Romans 12. Before you go to Romans 12, look at Romans 12, 11. Look at Romans 12, 11. Let me use Romans 12 first. If you look at Romans 12, oh, let's look at Romans 10. Look at Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that is the people, right, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal. They have a zeal. That means they have fervor. They have an action that when you look at it, you can say they are passionate about something, right? So I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So, brethren, my heart desire, this Paul talking, is that Israel may be saved. For I bear the record that they have a zeal. So zeal can be seen. Or think about it this way. When scriptures wrote about the zeal of my father's house, the zeal of thy father's house had eaten you up or eating him up, right? For them to have related that scripture to what they saw from Jesus meant that zeal, or means that zeal can be seen, right? So they said, so think about it. If the scripture had said, right, the love of my father's house, right, it means there will be something they will see that will be attributed to the concept of love that will make them able to link it to what the scripture has said. So they said the zeal, as the scripture had said, the zeal of my father's house had eaten him up, or the zeal of the father's house had eaten him up, right? It means they could see the zeal. So zeal can be seen, right? Look at what Paul is saying right here. He's saying that I bear them record that they have a zeal, right? A zeal of God. Right? They have a zeal of God. So I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. If you look at verse chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 13. I think that's what I'm going to. All right. Go back to verse 9. Go back to 10 quickly. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Now look at verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Can we say zealous in spirit? Right? So fervent in spirit, there will be zealous in spirit, serving the Lord. Right? In your being zealous, we said on Sunday that if we're going to follow the examples of Christ Jesus, it means we will go through persecution. Paul now says in verse 14, bless them that persecute you. So it means persecution will come. So when you see people who are zealous for God, they are more prone to be exposed, right, to the concept of persecution. So bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Right. So when it says not slothful in business, right, it says fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So it means our service to the Lord ought to come with a sense of fervor, right? Or ought to come with a sense of zeal. And this zeal we are talking about can be seen. Now we said in our first teaching that zeal, fervency, slothfulness can be seen, right? They saw the zeal that Jesus demonstrated in the temple, and they linked it to the words that were spoken about zeal from the scriptures. Paul saw the Israelites. His prayer is for them to be saved. However, he saw the zeal in them. Now, Paul is saying, right, that when it comes to the business of service to the Lord, there ought to be a sense of fervor or fervency or zeal. And that zeal can be seen. That zeal can be taught. We said that over, right? That fervency can be seen. It can be taught, right? And it can be caught. So just staying around the fire or staying close to the fire, right, is what will help you, you know, build a life of fervency. Check it very well. Right? If you are in the midst of friends and you are the only fervent person, very soon they will influence you. You know, now, there are many people who have, there are some people who have very strong personalities. Do you understand? Right? But not everybody has strong personalities. Right? There are many people, for instance, who when they step into a room, right, they carry a presence, right, that can influence the conversation in that room. Right? For some, it might be linked to where they grew up, how they grew up. For some of them, they nurtured it over time. For some, it's a combination of it. It's a combination of both, right? So, you know, you grew up in a home, in a house where you were taught to put your head up high. So you get into a room, you are not intimidated. You are not scared, right? You don't fidget. There was something, you know, behind that just making you feel like, oh, well, am I supposed to? Can I? Will I? Yeah. But there's something about actually, you know, coming into a room and carrying a presence. But not everybody has that. In fact, not everybody will have it. You get the point? Not everybody will have it. All right. So it means more often than not, an average person is more of a follower than a leader. Are you with me? Right? An average person is more on the side of following than on the side of leading. So it means, let me say differently. It is easier to follow than to lead. I hope you know that. Right? It is easier to follow than to lead. It is easier to follow. So it is easier to get into a space and adapt to what the space is saying than to get into a space and influence the conversation or influence the perspective of that environment, right? By your presence. You get what I'm trying to say? So if you always find yourself in that position, so because it's an average nature, right? It's an average nature you find with many people, right? It means that the deliverer ought to pay attention to the atmosphere they find themselves. Because we've established an average human being will usually follow than lead, right? It means that if you enter a room, there's more chances that you'll be influenced by whatever is in that room than you going into that room to influence the room. What am I trying to say? You get into a room, you have 5 people there. You get into a room, you have 10 people there. You know what I'm trying to say? Like I said, it's something you practice over time, something you build over time, something you get yourself accustomed to over time. You can build yourself on it, but not everybody has it. Like I said, it has different, you know, implications and different reasons why that's the case. So you can get into a room, right, and hold a conversation. Right? You can get into a room and hold a conversation. You can get to the road, stop people on the road. I remember there was an evangelism we went for quite a number of months ago at the, was it the Gal or St. James, right? And I think I was talking to probably maybe 5-7 people at once, right? And one of you had reached out to me and said, but Pastor, how did you, yeah, that happens over time. You get the point. Obviously, there's the part of being, putting your heads up high when you grew up, being bold, looking into the eyes of people. I learned from my dad and everything. But I nurtured that over the years, right? So if I get into a room, right, by default, I know how to handle a conversation. I know how to initiate a conversation. In fact, let me say it differently. I know how to tilt conversations my way, right? Not everybody has that. Right. And why am I saying it this way? So that we can be aware that we are not neutral, regarding the rooms we enter. Did you get what I'm trying to say? Because an average person will be tilted towards the temperature of the room, you'll most likely yield more to the temperature of the room. It means you have to be careful of the room you enter. You get what I'm trying to say, right? Yeah, so some people have strong personalities, some people have leadership, strong qualities, they can hold conversations, right? Some people will get into a room and want to shy behind different personalities. But what I'm saying is this, the intentionality that, because you know you can be influenced by it, it means that there will be certain things you'll stay away. Let me give an example. Remember when Pastor came for times of refreshing and gave an example of when his younger days in ministry, how he would, you know, some himself and his mentor and some other of them, they will go and get, you know, prostitutes and all those things. Remember that kind of example? See, that illustration is not for everybody. In fact, it's not for every pastor. There are many pastors who are just pastoring because they have to pastor. You get what I'm trying to say, right? There are many pastors who got into pastoring position or pastoring offices or pastoring privileges just because life pushed them there, right? But I'm saying that is not for everybody, because an average person would, in that atmosphere, tilt to the temperature of that atmosphere rather than bring a new temperature to that atmosphere. Are you following me here today? So when Paul says that, do not be slothful in business, right, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, that fervency can be seen. So I'm saying you can actually know a room that can either reduce your fervency for God or increase your fervency for God, except you want to turn blind eyes to it. And perhaps, right, you don't know a room. I'm saying to you that you must accept and agree that an average person will more likely than not be tilted away or tilted towards the temperature of the room than to influence the room temperature. Yet, I've sort of learned that over the years. I've learned it over time, right? If I've spoken in different rooms, I've spoken to different species of people, different kinds of people, I know it is not a natural thing. That is why I'm saying, because of that fact, you want to be intentional about what you allow in your sphere, in your environment. I always give you an example of a couple, maybe I can't remember. I'm trying to call their names. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. About 5 or 6 of us in the room. Remember that? You hear that story, right? Of how I was wanting to tilt that conversation to the gospel. Remember that story when I talk about how one of the ladies there in that room now mentioned that she wanted to go and do a tattoo of Psalm 46 at her back, and that was the goal. And I had 3 hours with them. Not everybody can hold a conversation for 3 hours with 5 perhaps unbelievers, or perhaps five believers who are not really fervent. Not everybody can. So it means that by default, if you know that you are so. I had those people as my acquaintances or friends, but they never for once influenced me. Yeah, let me give you an example. So if you go back to my secondary university days, for instance, right, for me to have won the award of the most social student, it meant that the people I knew were not Christians alone. Right? The people I knew would be a combination of Christians, Muslims, unbelieving Muslims, or whatever you want to call it, right? I knew all kinds and species of people. In fact, not just know from afar, like people who we knew our rooms, they would come to my room, ask me for help and all those kind of things. But you see, in that, there was something about me that I cannot be easily influenced. It's not nature. It's not widely the case. So because we know it's not widely the case, it means there needs to be an intentionality in allowing certain people in your environment. Because don't forget, if you don't want it in you, don't get it around you. So even me, who might have seen evidences of me being a strong personality or having a strong personality or having, you know, being able to, you know, speak to all kinds of people, I know well enough certain things not to allow for a long period of time. All right. You see, when it comes to the zeal of God, when it comes to passion for God, it is something that can be caught. When you start asking yourself questions like, why is service this long? Yeah, it's something that has been caught. Yeah, why do I know it has been caught? Because more often than not, it might not be that you listen to somebody talking about the dichotomy of how a service should be. Excuse me. How a service should be or not be. It could just really be that you found yourself in a situation where people who were not fervent became close to you and you became close to them. What am I saying? Zeal can be seen. Passion can be seen. Right? Fervency can be seen. And slothfulness can be seen. Your best friends cannot afford to be the ones who use Sunday to what? Take care of their garden and wash their clothes. Are we together? Yeah? Now, I did not say your friends cannot. You know, I said something on Sunday. Don't forget what I said on Sunday, right? And I think I just approved an excerpt on that right now, a couple minutes ago, rather. See, your service to God must have a slant that consistently says, no matter who the BFF is, no matter who the best friend is, no matter who the friend is, the moment you can see that this is an evident opposition to my following Jesus, my service to God, the first thing or the best thing you must do is to treat that as an opposition. Altogether. Now, it's one thing to have friends. You can have different kinds of friends. You don't have the limit of, you can have different kinds of friends. You can have friends that are unbelievers, friends that are believers. You can have, but I'm saying you must understand that the moment you start adding my best friend, altogether, my best friend, right? Or some of you, you know, get yourself in a group of 3, you say 3 musketeers. Or get yourself in a group of 5, you say 5 musketeers, right? Or you're, and all of you musketeers, right? All of you, right? You are the only one that has a feel of it, such that you cannot even mention the name Jesus, right? Then it means that by default, you have to be extremely careful. Else, the more you allow it around you, the more it can get to you. The more to get inside of it, before you know it, you become, you begin to act in that pattern. So look at Philippians 1. Yeah, look at Philippians and look at verse 1. Look at verse 25. Or look at verse, we're at 25 on Sunday. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. Doing what? Striving together for the faith. What is he talking about? He's talking about community or a community of people having one mind. All together. Right, he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. Right now, if you look at verse chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowers of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like minded. Right, so the people, so Paul expects a people to serve Jesus together. And he expects that the people who are serving Jesus together should be like-minded. So it means there's such a thing called having like-minded people around you. Altogether, having like-minded people around you. Very important. So he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each what esteem others better than themselves. Now look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that word, their mind, will speak about a mindset, an ideology to ministry, an ideology to life, an ideology to the things that you do or the things that you don't do. Let this mindset be in you. Let this mindset be in you. Let this mindset be in you. This mindset I'm talking about was that which was in Christ. So that's not a passive language. So when God became a man, he did not lose his deity, right? When God became a man, he was God, and he was God 100%, man 100%. He was not less of God. But even at that, we now saw where the Bible says he humbled himself. We said there's a difference between when life humbles you and when you humble yourself. That means you choose not to hold on to something. Altogether, he humbled himself, right? So in humbling himself, what happens? The Bible now lets us see that Paul is now saying to us that in those traits we see, right, you ensure that you focus on having those kind of traits. In those things you see, you focus on having those kind of, you know, traits or conversations with yourself. So let this mindset be in you. He speaks about being like-minded. So it means you must have people who are like-minded, who are thinking with you, right? Let me tell you, like-minded people will not or might not always be in your immediate location. Like-minded people might not always be in your immediate community. Like-minded people, right? And also, you must say it this way. Like-mindedness, as it were, is not something that you can find it close, you can find it far. You can find it far, you can find it close, right? Yeah, and it's not only people in your church that can be like-minded. You get what I'm trying to say, right? So, but the most important thing is, you can see favor, right? You can see consistency. Think about it. If I give you a second, do you know that there are people in your life? Yeah? I don't know them, right? I might not know them. Let me say that differently. They might be in your local church. They might be around. They might be anywhere. Do you know there are people in your life that when you watch them, you can tell that this person is on fire for God? Yeah? You know that this person's, let me say it differently. You can say this person's commitment inspires me. Altogether. This person's commitment inspires. You see, when you see people like that, those are examples of people who have shut the word of God in their hearts, and it is to them now like fire in their bones. So the bigger question on that is, who is looking at you and is inspired to serve God? Who is your lifestyle ministering to? Who is your lifestyle? I understand we say that, yeah, we always say it. I've said it over time, right? Yeah. What makes people born again is not your lifestyle. It's not living life. It's not your lifestyle and all those things. But the truth is, your lifestyle is sending a message. Like I would always say, your lifestyle, you are everybody's an example of who to become or who not to become. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Your lifestyle is sending a message. I'm saying to you that people are reading. They are observing. They are reading your epistle. They are reading your life as an epistle. Your work, your neighbor, yeah, your colleagues, the people you see consistently. You know that sometimes people, for instance, you just You just know your faces in the shop where you, in the what do you call it, in the stores where you shop. Yeah, maybe Lidl or Aldi or something. You just know your faces, like you just know yourselves, right? I'm saying that there is something that your fervency can do to them, or there is something, it could actually even be in the way you speak. It could be in how you talk, yeah? It could just be that you can't say so much without me. I'll say this as an example, right? So I was asked to, you know, come speak on the Equilibrium Framework, that the summit I did at my organization. So I had the first session earlier today, right? And I made sure that the gospel was preached. I'm going to read something out to some of you. I'm going to all of you, rather, right? So I got quite a number of messages. Someone reached out to me and said, it's beautiful to know that we have a fellow Christian, or there's a fellow Christian. I've never met the person. I don't know who the person is. I just saw the person's name for the first time, you know. But one of the messages that stood out to me was this. He says, I really loved how you displayed God's glory today. This is a total office, senior directors, in fact, majority of people that are there, I don't even know them, right? It says, you were not ashamed to say who you were, who you are. You are not ashamed to share the gospel with boldness, right? You shared the word. See what she said. You shared the word without people realizing it. Amazing. Just this afternoon. Yeah, I got several other messages. Oh, really? Blah, 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 blah. I'm talking about people who have never worked close to. We just know we're in the same team. Do you understand? But in an opportunity to speak about something worldly, the Equilibrium Summit is not scriptural, right? But in that 1 hour first session today, Christ Jesus, the focus on it was evident. You cannot miss it. You can't miss it. Do you understand? Yeah. And obviously, there's a wisdom in which you apply it. No, did you hear what she said? She said, you did it so well without people realizing it. Amazing. So it means that what I did was full of a lot of wisdom. I'm saying to you that people are watching you. I'm saying to you that people are observing what you are doing and what you are not doing. I'm saying to you that you can be a source of inspiration to another person, or you can actually be a source of discouragement to another person. Are you with me? Yeah? You can be a source of inspiration, right, to someone else or to someone. Or you can be a source. Like I would always say, you know, some people, you hear some people say things like, if this guy is a Christian, mind you, nobody is saying carry a cross on your chest. Right? But Paul says, go back to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians 1:27. Go back there. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's a way your conduct, there's a way you carry yourself, there's a way you will talk, right, that can make us, oh, you can both. So imagine today having quite a number of people on the call. Not everybody will reach out to me to tell me how they felt inspired by the gospel, or by how they felt, you know, how they felt inspired by how I spoke about the gospel, how I spoke about, you know, some of us, we just get unnecessarily scared, right? We get unnecessarily scared, right? And let me tell you, I did not lobby for this opportunity. I did not. I didn't speak to a soul about it. I didn't attempt to speak to someone to say, can you give me a slot? No. Right? I just woke up one day on my group chat and I saw a very senior person on the group chat talking about, you know, we saw you doing this online, blah, 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 blah. Come and do it for us. This was 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Right? And they said, okay. I said, oh, fine. I jumped on it. 2 sessions today, next week. I didn't lobby for it. Right? So eventually, right, I got the opportunity. What's on my mind? Well, I need to make people understand that there is something more than what you are pursuing in this world. Yeah? How do we tailor it? You know, that's where wisdom comes in. And I think maybe because I've related with different species of people over the years, so I can easily know what not to say, how not to say, what not to say. What not to say. He says, let your conversation, right? Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So it means the way you carry yourself, the way you're serving Jesus, do your neighbors know that you go to church on a Sunday? I'm not saying you should go and knock at their doors. I'm saying, do you know they are observing? Do you know they are seeing? It's just like you can be in your house, right? And your window is open and you just know what's happening at your opposite neighbor's door. You just know. Not because you are paying attention to it. Maybe that's where your window is, where your office desk is. Yeah, and you are just seeing it. You are just seeing it happen, right? What you are seeing is sending a message to you. You know, I hope you know. Let me tell you something. Okay, let me say this. Do you know? Let me say this. In my neighborhood, right? Because I'm usually in my office and probably either in the office or in the studio, you know, I'm so visually having windows. I have an option of three windows open in front of me, right? I already know this is summer. I know the kind of children that my daughter and my children cannot play with in my neighborhood. Yeah, I already know. How? Not because I've never stood by my window, right, to say, what are they doing? Yeah, but many times I will just pass my window. I see this same face. You will just know. So it means that in what they are doing, they are communicating a message to me. I'm saying in that same way, there is something your life is communicating. Yeah, there's a way you act. You say that guy is zealous for God. That lady is zealous for God. That child is zealous for God. And it's something we need to intentionally start incorporating into our families. You know, I mean, we are blessed as a local church, right? We have many of us, you know, making sure we carry our children along. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. Very, very good. In fact, the world is moving in a direction where it seems, or it will seem, not to support that trajectory for us as believers. But it's a very good thing, very intentional thing. You see, and you must make sure that it's more than the Sunday service we are coming to church for. Let your children not be, let it not be that you start praying in, imagine you start praying in your house and your son or your child is looking at you as was one. What is happening? What is happening? Because it's strange. Right? You know, when I spend time with my daughter at home, a lot of times we just, you know, and it's so interesting. A lot of times, so I think a few minutes ago, she was just, before I got into church, she was just laughing. And that laugh is not laugh of something is funny. You could tell, that's the laugh of the Holy Ghost. You could just tell. That's not, sometimes we just put it on the floor. Once you mention glory to my daughter, once you just say glory, she's doing agalio. Yeah? Once you just mention glory, in fact, if she's sitting on her seat and her legs are suspended, once you say glory, you are seeing the small leg doing a galley. What am I saying? Yet they are watching. And we too, we are intentional. All together. Yeah? Many times we just stay in the living room. We just pay for like 10 minutes. I'm not, you know, it's one thing for me to be trying to tickle her so that we can laugh. No, I'm not tickling her so we can laugh. Right? I'm training and teaching her how to laugh in the Holy Ghost. Right? Yeah, because eventually, as she's growing, she's going to be a model and an example, right? I remember one of the privileges we've had as a family, you know, my parents, is many times, many of my parents' friends, they will want their children to either be close to us, and perhaps many of them have said it straight to our face, we wish our children were like your children. Yeah, so it can be taught, then it can be caught. Are we together? It can be taught. It can be cut. So these things we are training, this is what we're talking about, right? Don't let it be something that just stops in your head. Let it become something that is a part of you. Don't act it. Don't do eye service. Don't act it. Jesus Paul says, let this mind be in you. There's a mindset, right? Let this be your orientation to life. Praise God forevermore. Right? 20 years from now, 30 years from now, like I think I said this last week, right? Many of the things we are doing right now, even though the intention is not so that it become a story in 20 years from now, many of the things we are doing right now is framing the stories we would share in the coming days. Altogether. Yeah? They are framing the stories that we would share in the coming days. Right. So let's just look through a few examples of people who gave their life for the gospel in scripture starting on Sunday. Look at Acts 7 again. Look at Acts 7. You know, why am I talking sometimes? Why do I talk this way? You know, I said it on Sunday. I said, many of us will never have the privilege of being asked, denounce Jesus or be slaughtered. Many of us will never be in that position. And to me, I'm like, if we're never going to be there, it means that the little we are doing, let's do it well. Let's do it well. Let's do it well. Let's do it well. Do you understand? Let's do it well. These are things we need to keep reminding ourselves. These are not things that, you know, we need to keep reminding ourselves. And like I said, like I would always say, when we remind ourselves of these things, it's not so that you feel bad. It's so that you can see how to change, where to change. And you does not mean you on this call. It could be you on this call. It could be somebody who will listen to this message 10, 15 years from now, because this message, these messages will be heard. 15 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now. It's the truth. You get the point? Yeah? So people gave their lives for the gospel. Paul said to die, right? He says, I would want to remain so that I can profit you. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What a mindset. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. Look at Stephen in Acts 7. Acts 7, 54. Acts 7, 54. Let your light so shine. When they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to their heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus was standing right on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and they ran upon him with one accord. Yeah? So, association. You can be in one accord with people who are going nowhere. You can be in one accord with people who are going somewhere. You can say, you can be in one accord with opposition. You can be in one accord with people who are what? Trying to ensure and enforce the kingdom of God on the earth. So he says, and they cast him out of the city in verse 58, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, right? And they stoned Stephen, called upon God, and he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. This is an example of one who the word of God was shut in his heart as fire in his bones. Because when the pressure increased, you could tell and you could see that he still actually was doing the word. He was being a believer. Right? What did that verse now say? It says that when he had said this, the Bible says he fell asleep. So Stephen is an example that gave his life for the cause of the gospel, right? He gave his life for the cause of the gospel, right? From record, what do you see in the book of Acts? That's the first Christian you see martyred for the sake of the gospel. Look at Acts 12:2. We looked at this again on Sunday. Acts 12:2. And I hope you know many others, their stories were not written in scriptures. Only the pages of history has it documented. Acts 12:2. Acts 12:1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the churches, and he killed James the brother of John with what? With the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. Think about it. People were pleased at the fact that Christians were killed. And the king, seeing that he pleased them, decided to go and arrest another person so that he can what? Please the people again. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, what happened? He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So what even helped him was the fact that they were celebrating something. That's why he had to be put in the prison. And when he was apprehended, he put him in prison. Why? It is actually linked to the fact that it's days of unleavened bread. People were having a feast. People were having a celebration. Right? But see what they put around Peter. And he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. Are we together? All right? Intending that after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. You see what I just said? It was the ceremony that was going on that made him not to kill Peter immediately. Yeah? Divine timing. He will sit down on divine timing. So what will you now say of Stephen? Right? So Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Did you see that? Now look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So the D-Day, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined on the prison and smote Peter, and he said unto him, arise up quickly. Right? That's supernatural deliverance. You know, many times, supernatural deliverance might not even come the way you think you want it to come. If many of us think that spiritual deliverance is always or only should be seen when you disappear and appear. How are we together? Right? If you look through scriptures, you see the instruction about Peter being taken in a basket out of the city. That's supernatural intervention. This one too, supernatural intervention. What did the angel say? Arise up quickly. And as soon as the Bible says, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, guard thyself, bind thy sandals. So he did, and he said unto him, cast thy garment around about thee and follow me. and went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth in the city, which opened to them of his own accord. That's supernatural deliverance. But guess what? This would have been, guess what? 3, 4, 5 days ago, Peter had seen his, or he was well, a proper knowledge that Stephen was killed for the sake of the gospel. Stephen was killed for the sake of the gospel. Altogether. Right? So, did I say Stephen? Sorry. James in Acts 12. So, James, son of Zebedee, was killed. He was beheaded by King, Herod Agrippa. Right? So, and like I said earlier on, it was probably in his early 50s, late 40s, early 50s, history has defense on date. Now, Peter himself, I'm going to give you some facts right now. Peter himself was crucified how? Upside down. Peter was crucified upside down under the reign of a man called Nero. Right? Why was he crucified upside down? Because Peter didn't consider himself worthy to die the same way his master died. Think about it. You are still making choice on the kind of clothes you want to wear to church. You are still asking yourself, is today a good day for evangelism? The rain is about to fall. Somebody is choosing how to die. Somebody is saying, I would rather not die like my master. So someone is choosing how he should be killed. Let me say that differently. Not how he should die. How he should be killed. Are we together? That's Peter. Right? So the same Peter who escaped from Acts 12 eventually did not escape this one. Yeah? That lets you understand that the truth is that God will always, and that's why we pray the prayer that we are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. It's a prayer we keep praying. In our praying and our prayer, the fact remains that there will be very, sometimes very critically tight situations. Think about it. Majority of disciples were killed for the sake of the gospel. All together. See what Jesus said to Peter before Jesus went to the cross. And it was after. Look at John chapter 21. John 21, look at verse 15. Let's just have a quick read. Verse 15. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, right, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this? And he said unto him, yeah, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him again, second time, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, then feed my sheep. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou guardest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, look at that too, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall get thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should be glorified. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Peter turning about, seeth disciples whom Jesus loved him following, that's John, right, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Peter seeing that him said unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciples should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know the testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the word itself will not contain. So that's like an exaggeration, right? Yeah, like it's a hyperbole, you call it, right? Now, if you look through this narrative of Jesus here, what is being discussed? Death. So in Jesus's teaching and interactions with his people, one of the things he did not avoid is the fact that there will be possibilities and tendencies that you would have to give up your life for the cause of the gospel. Altogether. Now let's look at a man called Andrew. Right? Andrew was killed in Greece. right? Andrew was born to an X-shaped cross. So Peter was crucifying me upside down, right? Andrew was born to an X-shaped cross, and he preached to the crowd for 2 days before he died. So he was being persecuted, and yet he was preaching, and eventually he gave up the ghost. What about Philip? Philip, who we see in Acts as well, right? Philip was martyred after confronting local idol worship in Phrygia, right? Philip in AD 80. So Andrew was AD 60 from history, right? Peter was between AD 64 and AD 68, right? So Andrew was around AD 60, right? And then Philip was around AD 80. Bartholomew or Nathaniel, right? Armenia, that's where he was killed. Now, I think we spoke about him on Sunday. His skin was peeled off, right? It's called flayed. He was flayed alive. That means he was like a chicken, he was defeathered, he was de-skinned alive. Then he was beheaded, right? In fact, history shows that the reason for that was because he had converted a king, yeah? All preaching the gospel. Bartholomew, right? Armenia, A-R-M-E-N-I-A. AD 68, skins were peeled. Then we have a man called Thomas, right? Thomas was killed in India, AD 72. He was speared to death. No, speared to death is, you know what they call spear, right? He was speared to death, S-P-E-A-R-E-D. After carrying the gospel farther east than any other apostle. So Thomas was the one that took the gospel to the farthest part of India that no other person had done. And he was killed just because of that. What about Matthew? Yeah, Matthew, the one who got converted from being, or the one who was a tax collector. Are we together? Right? He was killed for the gospel in Ethiopia. So history has it between Ethiopia or Persia. This was AD 60s, in the AD 60s after death. AD just really means after death. Right, so AD 60, traditionally in Ethiopia or Persia, Matthew was killed for the gospel, gave his life for the gospel. Now we have James, the son of Alphaeus. Don't forget, we looked at James in Acts chapter 12, the son of Zebedee. Right, this is James, the son of Alphaeus. He was killed in Jerusalem AD 62. He was clubbed, that means he was beaten, right, and he was stoned after refusing to deny Christ before the Sanhedrins. Altogether, he was clubbed. Yeah, he was killed. See, why am I giving you all these details? You have it in your notes. You go back to it to remind yourselves. This is what people have undergone for the sake of the gospel. Right? So, James, he was killed in AD 62, was stoned and clubbed after refusing to deny. They asked him, deny Jesus, deny Christ before the Sanhedrins. And he said, no, I will not do that. We have Simon the Zealot. Yeah, history sort of places him around Persia as well, between AD 65 and AD 70. Right, yeah, he was, you know, having a, you know, revolution against the Roman Empire and all of that, and he was killed eventually, right, between AD 60 and AD 70. Jude as well, right, he was killed in Armenia in AD 65 for the sake of the gospel. The one we've not mentioned is John, who was an exception. Right? John. So Jesus is the first fruit, I went together, to show that they would all come back again, or they will all live, or they will live forever. Let me say that differently. And the same way Jesus was persecuted was the same way they followed in his stead, and they were all persecuted, and Jesus stayed with them, and they stayed with Jesus. Praise God. Who was John? We said that on Sunday. John was the one that was put in boiling oil. He was boiled in oil. I was telling you on Sunday, right? You want to fry a piece of chicken or chicken. What do? You throw it in the pot and you run back. Why? Because you don't want it to. Now imagine you put into that kind of oil, a drum of oil that is boiling for the sake of the gospel. All together. Yeah. Good for him. He survived that. Right. And that was when what happened? He was now put on the island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, history shows that he was the only one of the 12 to die of old age. Here, yeah, John was the only one of the 12 to die of old age. Right? I don't think this is old age. I think it's that oil that was this. I think it's that oil. Yeah, this is not just old age. If he was not put into oil and he said one day he just woke up and he dies old age, that oil. This is God forevermore, all for the sake of the gospel. And like I would always tell you, these things did not happen to only the disciples. It happened to people after the generation. And let me tell you, it's happening to people in our world. Don't be too comfortable. Yeah? You don't serve Jesus on your bed, on your comfort zone, from your comfort zone. You don't serve Jesus on your comfort zone. You don't serve Jesus on your terms. All together. Praise God forever. So if you look through all the 12 of them, none of them got a free pass on suffering. None of them. And they saw it, they wore the badge of suffering with pride. They saw it as a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. Altogether. So nobody who carried this fire got a free pass on suffering. Just different forms and exits. Altogether. Don't forget, we said that before Acts 7 happens, Acts 5 already happens, where the Bible says that the apostles were leaving the council rejoicing after they were flogged. The Bible says in Acts 5 verse 41, it says they counted themselves worthy. Acts 5 said to well, run there quickly. They counted themselves worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's fire in their bones. That's not resignation, right? They were flogged, they were beaten, they gave them an instruction, do not mention the name of Jesus again. Many of us have never gotten to the point where we've been sternly instructed not to mention the name of Jesus. And yet, we don't mention the name of Jesus. Your friends don't know you are a Christian. Your friends don't know that you serve Jesus. Your friends don't know that you are committed to Jesus. You mistakenly post a flyer of your church or your group or your WhatsApp page, right? And people are wondering, was your phone hacked? Right? You mistakenly just talk about, in fact, I saw someone do a very interesting post recently, and the person was definitely trying to conceal the name Jesus. And I'm like, to what end? And you say you're a Christian. It's your phone, it's your data. You bought a phone, maybe it was a gift though, but it's your phone. It's your property. I don't think there's any one of you in this church that I know of that has been flogged for the sake of the gospel. Yeah, I haven't been flogged for the sake of the gospel. Altogether. But the question is, we've not been flogged. That does not mean that we cannot give our all to the things that we are doing. Someone was asking me a question, how long can I stay in a church before I join the workforce? You see, what if there's no department I can serve? I don't think so. Yeah. Because the jobs you got, think about it. Yeah. When I graduated from school, the first role I got, right? Majority of the things I did in that role, I learned it on the job. You get the point? Yeah. Majority of the things I got in that role. When I got, a job in the UK as well, right? Majority of the things I am even doing right now, I learned it on the job. The same thing with the Christian service. What about join a team and want to learn on the job? I was together. What about join a team and ask questions? How does this work? Not, I know there's no department that can be useful. What do you mean by you are not that useless now? You understand? You are not that useless. There's nothing like, there's something you can learn. There is something you can do, right? You have a head on your shoulder. You have a hand. You have a leg. Perhaps even if you didn't, right? There is something you can do for the gospel. In the local church, there are many things you can do for the gospel outside of the local. I'm trying to say it's both worlds. Let me tell you very well. See, from my experience over the years, you rarely find people who are committed to evangelism and are not committed to the local church. You don't find them. You rarely find. Let's stop deceiving ourselves. Yeah. No, you rarely find it. Do you understand? Yeah. You rarely find people who are committed to evangelism. And are not committed, and they are members of a local church, and they are not committed to their local church. You rarely find it. In very few occasions, maybe the person is just in local church because they know they want to start a work very soon, or they are going to be relocating very soon, so they don't want to be committed to the church and all those kind of things. But more often than not, yeah, you rarely find it. So I'm saying to you, if we cannot see you committed in the local church, yeah, no matter the grammar you speak, it is all English. Yeah, we can't vouch for your commitment outside the local church. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. You see, I think about it. We should feel free at home, in our home. You feel free at home. When you go out and face challenges, you can form an act. Do you understand? I remember I said something. An average person will tilt and bend their temperature or bend their back to fit into the room they walk into. Let this stir up your heart. Let this spoil you. Let this stir up your heart. Now, let's look at a few examples of people through history as well, right, that have given up their lives for the sake. There's this book I read a couple years ago. What's the name of this book? What's the name of this book? What's the name of this book? How did I forget the name of this book? Yeah. There's this book. I have forgotten the name of the book, right? But it's a book that just spoke about the various kinds and types. But I remember, I probably remember it on Sunday, right? Spoke about the various types and kinds of people that put their lives on the line for the sake of the gospel. Just for the gospel to get to another community. Dear saints, every day you wake up and you breathe, it's another opportunity to allow another soul hear about the love of God. To allow another human being hear about the loving kindness and the mercies of God. Let's look at a few examples amongst those who, you know, through generation. I think we looked at Jim Elliot and his four companions, right? We looked at Richard as well on Sunday, right? I think we looked at Polycrap again on Sunday. Let me just give you Polycrap as well. So Polycrap was a man who, you know, he was asked to curse Christ. Right, it was asked to curse Christ in AD 155, but he refused, and he was burned at the stake. All together, he was burned to death. Holy crap! And I remember quoting this on Sunday. He said, "86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong." Some of us in our generation today, we just say, Pastor has already told us that our sins are forgiven. Jesus cannot denounce us. He cannot deny us. He cannot say he does not know me. He's the one holding on to me. Let me just quickly just say, I don't know him. What do you want to say? Jesus is a, you repeat it. Jesus is a, you repeat it. Yeah. After all, I'm needed more on this side of the earth. You see, many times when true pressure comes, it reveals the slant and state of your heart. Are we together? We looked at Perpetual and Felicity. I think we saw that again on Sunday. Perpetual and Felicity. Remember that? This one happened in AD 203. Two mothers, one noble, one enslaved. They were executed together in the arena in a place called Carthage, AD 203, because of preaching the gospel. Right? The two mothers, Perpetual and Felicity, AD 203, Carthage, Carthage. Executed together in the arena, is publicly brought together to be healed for standing on the gospel. There's another man called William Tyndale. I'm sure some of you would have heard this name. William Tyndale, T-Y-N-D-A-L-E. We'd have heard that name many times. Yeah. Remember, I preached about this during Navigating Your Bible. Who remembers this name? Who remembers this name? Let me look at all your faces. Who remembers this name? William Tyndale. Yeah. Who remembers his name? Who remember? Don't do bone face. Who remembers his name? Who remembers William? Yeah. We talked about this during Navigating Your Bible, when I was talking about the Bible. Yeah. And I spoke about translation of, I spoke about a Frenchman and an Englishman. Yeah. Remember, you're recollecting. Yeah. That's why it's somebody saying, why? That's why it's good to have an E note so you can easily search. Right. So William Tyndale was the one that actually translated scriptures into English in 1536. Yeah, in 1536. He was actually strangled and burnt. Strangled and burnt in 1536, rather, for translating scriptures into English. He was a British man. He was an Englishman, right? I remember talking about the Archbishop of Canterbury. Remember that narrative then? Yeah. Yeah, what was his last word? Lord, open the King of England's eyes. This happened in Belgium. William Tyndale. Tyndale. Look at the next one there. It's John and Betty Stamm. This one happened in more recent years, in 1934. Right? They were beheaded in China, 1934. Less than 100 years ago. That's 92 years ago. 92 years ago. They were young missionaries who had a daughter and they were beheaded by the communist soldiers in China in 1934. Jim Elliot and his four companions, remember, said that. Where did that happen? Remember where that happened? Remember where that happened? Someone said Venezuela. It's like going to go back to World Cup. Venezuela. Yeah? Was it Venezuela? Ecuador. They are close then. They are sharing fence. They share, they are close. Yeah, but good attempt. Right. So Jim Elliot in Ecuador in 1956. They were speared for trying to reach an unreached tribe. Don't forget the words I said that Elliot said. Don't forget we said that he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Remember that? To gain what he cannot lose. There's another man in Germany in 1945. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich. D-I-E-T-R-I-C-H. Bonhoeffer. B-O-N-H-O-E-F-F-E-R. In Germany, 45 rather. And this was linked to the, you know, Hitler's regime just days before, you know, liberation. And he was hanged for resisting. He was hanged for resisting. Yeah? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Yeah, these are names that are all online. You can go research on them. What's the name of that book? What's the name of that book? What's the name of that book? Very, very important. Important book. Yes, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Yeah, a lot of these ones and many more are still there. Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's the name of the book. I remember I took a note of it on my notepad. Altogether. All right, so they are, I think, over hundreds of them. Well, that's where I read about the woman who, you know, I remember sharing the story a few weeks ago. Seven of her children were killed one after the other, and they kept saying to her, don't denounce Jesus. Yeah, another person here, Graham Staines, G-R-A-H-A-M. He was burnt alive with his two sons for running a leprosy mission in 1999 in India. This is India. India, 1999. 30 years in 3 years. Yeah? Graham Staines. He was burnt alive with his two sons for running a leprosy mission. There was one that happened in Nigeria, Lawan Andemi. Right? It happened in Nigeria in 2020. He was kidnapped by the Boko Harams and recorded before his death. And he said, God will replace me with someone else. Those were his last words. You see, these are just a few I've tried to mention to us in this series. Just a few I've tried to mention to us. And the big question for us is, what's the modern version of the stick? All right? What's the modern version of the stick? What are the like terms in our world today? Yeah, like I said, it might not be literal death. Many of us might never have the privilege of being asked to give up our life for gospel or give up our life for the Christ. But sometimes it could be your reputation, it could be your comfort, it could be your convenience. Yeah, it could be a convenience. It could also be you bending to the back of people who would rather have it stay quiet. I remember recently, a few days ago, someone had sent a video of me. Yeah, I remember a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, sent a video to me on Instagram about someone who was preaching somewhere in the UK. I can't remember where it was, you know, and, you know, they had an exchange with police, and the police was saying, don't preach the gospel and all those kind of things. And he went on preaching the gospel. You see, those are examples of people putting their life for the sake of the gospel. We're together. Are together, and he made a very serious argument. In fact, there's one of the millionaires in the UK actually did a public video recently, I think last week, and said, if there's anyone in the UK who is preaching the gospel anywhere and you are being told by the police not to, he says, reach out to me and I'm going to fund your lawyer, give it the best of lawyers to take the case to court. Are together? Many times, it could just be the comfort, it could just be your ego. It would just be your pride. Are we together? Look at Acts 4:20 as we close today. Acts 4:20. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say nothing against it, or they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do to this man? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further among the people, let us strictly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And here what happens in verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Hear what Peter says in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Look at verse 20. Let's read together 1-3, go. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Altogether, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. Dear saints, let that be your slant. Let that be your orientation. Let that be your perspective to ministry. Let that be your perspective to service. Give your all. Altogether, right? Let it be said of you, right? When we eventually transition this world, that he gave his all to man, to God, in service to man, in service to mankind. You see, one of the things that will excite me, right? I mean, obviously, when you say, you know, you don't have the privilege of knowing what to excite you or being something being exciting to you when you transition from this earth. But one of the things I would want to be said about me when I leave this earth is that Joshua Yusuf served his Lord and Savior, and nothing competed with his Lord and Savior all his days. All his days. Yeah, all his days. All his days. In fact, to be very factual with you, right? Like I said, obviously I wouldn't have the privilege of being impressed on that. I would rather that what is being said about me, right, is about my service to God as against any $1 million I leave in any bank account. Yeah. And so if you know me very well, I'm a very driven person, very ambitious person. It means that as I'm ambitious with my life, with my career, I have to put in more fire in my walk with God so that my walk with God will outlive and defeat and beat my ambitions. Are we together? Yeah. May it never be said to me that I want you to serve God. Why once you be, may I never be the testimony of people who say, oh, this is an example of somebody who gave his all to God and nothing showed up and now we have started pursuing money. No, may that never be my case. That's why it's good to always put yourself close to the fire so that what happens, you are catching the right favor, you are catching the right zeal, you are catching the right passion. Well, been a privilege to bring God's word your way today, and I hope that this has instructed your heart. You see, sit with this word. Let it marinate into your heart. Let it marinate into you. let it spur you into much more devotion in the things of God, right? Let it be very evident to everyone around you that it is Jesus all the way, right? Don't be the one who is being begged to serve Jesus. Don't be the one who is being, yeah, don't be a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, and your pastor is still having to persuade you. Try and serve Jesus. Come for evangelism. Come for this. Take our time and pray. Come for our prayer meetings. Don't be that kind of person, right? It doesn't look good on you, right? Yeah. We're talking about a God who has given his life for your sake. It's just normal, or it's just logical, and it makes sense that you as well give your life for his sake. Jesus died for you so that you can live for him. Been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening, and trusting that has stirred up